Scripture reading this evening will be from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Can you imagine someone making the argument that because we enjoy grace of God, then let us commit more sins so that we can enjoy more grace? That was the problem, and that was the question or the proposition that is posed in the 6th chapter, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The writer answers explicitly, God forbid. In the context of these verses, the writer is talking about the things that are required of us as new creatures in Christ. But there is to be a change that takes place within us. In verse 11, he says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. These are the verses that we want to use to introduce our study this evening. As we identified this morning, the Scriptures plainly teach us that the baptism of the penitent believer enters him into a relationship where he can enjoy the remission of his sins. We also noted this morning that the baptism of the penitent believer causes that one to enjoy a new life in Christ Jesus. In fact, we read and are going to look at a little bit more closely in our study in Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. A new life in Christ Jesus. Baptized into a new life. Raised to walk a new life. In our study this morning, we also noted from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. We see then the importance of being baptized, its importance unto salvation. How that being baptized into Christ stands directly between a death to sin and a new life that is found in Christ. But what's the value of baptism to those who have already been baptized into Christ? Is there any reminiscence of what we have in Christ? Any remembrance of what we have obtained through our obedience to the gospel of Christ? Baptism obviously is an essential relationship of those who are believers because of the change in behavior that they have as Christians. These inspired writers of the New Testament and throughout the epistles taught Christians to be faithful to their duties because of the relationship that they had in Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, there is a new relationship. It is not like the relationship that we had when we lived in the world. You'll notice in the text of this chapter, Romans the 6th chapter,
as he begins in verse 12. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace." In this new relationship, we have a new ruler. It is no longer that sin that exercises dominion over us. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, he said, "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Here's what you did. Verse 2 says, "That ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Friend, if a change doesn't take place, then it's because you've not properly respected the new relationship that you've entered into. A new relationship that began when you were baptized into Christ. A new life. A transformation, Paul calls it in the Colossian letter in the first chapter. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Translated, a transformation from one state to another. And, of course, different actions characterize each of those different states. As you'll turn to the Ephesian letter and notice in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus." You didn't learn Christ to live that way. This is how the Gentiles live. This is the background out of which you came. You don't live that way anymore. You see, you have a new relationship. That new relationship began when you were baptized into Christ. It marked a change in your life that demands that you live a different kind of life. Do we see that? Because we were baptized, we respect the new relationship into which we've entered, with the duties and responsibilities enjoined upon us. Excuse me. Because we were baptized, there ought to be unity among others who are baptized into that relationship. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26, 27, and 28, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Verse 28, "For there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for ye are all one," or one man, "in Christ Jesus." Those who are baptized into Christ, what do they constitute? They constitute one. Unity in this relationship. In Acts chapter 2, those who were obedient to the gospel of Christ, those who were baptized into Christ, the Lord added them to His church. He became a part of an entity that is identified as those who are saved. In the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, reading beginning at verse 4, the writer says, "Even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." No, we don't do the same thing. We constitute different members, but yet we are members of the same body. That demands unity to exist among us. In the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 4, your Bible says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As we read in these verses of the things that are identified as one, what then becomes our responsibility? Back up one verse, verse 3. It says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Giving diligence to maintain this unity. Now, friend, that's a responsibility that is enjoined upon every Christian. Every individual has the responsibility to give diligence to maintain this unity. Those in the church at Corinth had an underlying problem that manifested itself in almost every chapter. The problem was a lack of unity or division. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, noting in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the apostle said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, beloved, let's ask the question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that they were baptized into one body. He condemns the division that exists among them. He demands that they be of the same mind, that there be no divisions among them, and that they speak the same things, and that they be of the same judgment. Why would Paul have any right to expect them to be of the same mind, of the same judgment? If you'll notice in the fourth chapter, in verse 17, Paul writes, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, if Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went, then no doubt he taught the Corinthians the same thing also, wouldn't he? Now, if he taught the Corinthians the same thing that he taught everybody else, it wouldn't be strange to demand of them that they be of one mind, that they be of the same judgment, that there be no divisions among them, and that they speak the same things because they've all heard the same thing. Now, the fact that we are baptized into Christ indicates the necessity of maintaining unity, for we are all one man in Christ Jesus. What made us that? Well, we were baptized into the same relationship. Well, let's read on just a little bit further. Because we are baptized into Christ, because we have a new relationship, because we want to maintain unity in that relationship, we need to worship. Now, I want to underscore the word need. Sometimes we think that God needs our worship. God will get along just fine without us. We need to worship God. We need Him. Because we are baptized into Christ, we have entered into a relationship that is good. It is a relationship that demands unity. It is a relationship that demands worship. If you'll turn in your Bibles once again to the early church, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, it tells us that those early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Well, who did that? Those 3,000 who were baptized into Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Do you think that it would be or would have been a difficult task for those 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 to worship God? You think that would have been hard for them to do that? After the Apostle Peter has assured them that the blessing of forgiveness can be theirs, they have crucified the Lord of glory, and yet asking, "What shall we do?" Peter has told them what to do. Do you think that after they have obeyed the gospel, it would be hard for them to worship God? Now, I'm seeing some mixed reactions. Some are saying, yes, be hard. Some are saying, no, wouldn't be hard. The point is, no, it wouldn't be hard to worship a God that had given His Son for you, and you understood that, would it? Would it? Now, those 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, I suggest to you, understood what God had done for them. And they understood the history, the years of history behind it, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, coming through to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, following on to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and so forth. The promise that God had made relative to man's salvation. When Peter said, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Those who understood that, beloved, would not have difficulty worshiping God. Now that's important that we see that. As we reflect upon that, we also want to note that worship is not acceptable unto the Lord from those who are not Christians. Have you thought about that? If we're not a Christian, our worship unto the Lord really has very little meaning. In Matthew the 7th chapter, we read of some who attempted to worship God, but they were not worshiping God as children of God. In Matthew the 7th chapter, in verse 21, a familiar text, the writer says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works." Question: do you suppose that these that are identified in this chapter are attempting to worship God? They're attempting to. "But Jesus said unto them, and then," now when is that? "These are those who came to him in that day." When's that? That's the day of judgment, isn't it? And they're saying, "Here's what we did. We tried to serve you faithfully. We cast out demons. We prophesied. We did many mighty works." In that day, that was their claim, my friend. "But then Jesus said unto them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you choke that down, that there are those who are not Christians who attempt to worship God, and their worship is unacceptable. But those who are Christians ought not have difficulty worshiping God, understanding the blessings that He has afforded us in Christ. In Romans the 7th chapter, the writer uses an illustration relative to the marriage relationship. We simply want to make note of that and then make the application that the writer makes. In verse 1 of chapter 7, "Or are ye ignorant, brethren, for I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while she liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man." Now here's our point, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God." We're joined to Christ, he says, so that we might produce fruit. Be aware at this point that Christ has no illegitimate children. He has children that are His by direct and justifiable relationship. It is a legitimate relationship. Now the point we're trying to establish is, here are those who are the children of God that have the right as children to worship Him and to do so acceptably. Now in John the 3rd chapter, we read about Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and Jesus told him that except a man be born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now do you have folks outside the kingdom worshiping God? Well, you have some attempting to do so. Those attempted to do so in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 21. There were some who were attempting to do so in Luke chapter 6 verse 46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, emphasized the importance of him entering into the kingdom. In that relationship then, in the kingdom, his worship could become acceptable. Now why is that important? Well, in Luke, the 22nd chapter, you'll read concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper, and bless your heart, where did Jesus put it? He put it in the kingdom, didn't he? Now, someone is not a citizen in the kingdom, and they're attempting to worship God, even in the breaking of bread and so forth, the acts that we read in Acts chapter 2. What real benefit is it? Well, a fellow can sit down and eat unleavened bread. He can drink the fruit of the vine, but he's not engaging in communion, in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, is he? Now we see that. The worship that he's attempting to offer is unacceptable. Now you see why we emphasize so greatly regarding one who is a Christian, one who is baptized into Christ, the importance of his worshiping God. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter at verse 24, the writer says, "Let us consider one another to provoke and to love in good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as ye see the day drawing near." We need to worship God. We need to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's for our benefit. Like we said at the beginning of this point, God will get along just fine without you. He'll get along fine without me. But we need Him. And we need to worship Him for the great things that He has done for us. Well, let's notice some other things. Because we have been baptized into Christ, it requires of us that we continue to study and to grow and to learn. In Matthew's account, in the 28th chapter, in verse 20, the writer says, as Jesus has instructed them to make disciples of all the nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, you teach them. You baptize them. After you have baptized them, what responsibility do they have? To learn. You teach them some more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, the writer said, as newborn babes, they are to long for the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Long for it. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, there were obviously some who did not. Here were some who were babies in Christ. Yes, they were baptized into Christ, but they didn't study. They didn't continue to grow. And yet the writer rebukes them. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 11, the writer says, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Beloved, you want to stay in that stage? No, you don't. You want to grow. You want to mature. Those who are baptized into Christ are to grow and mature. Verse 13, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Grow. That comes through regular Bible study. We've tried and tried and tried to emphasize, did this morning, the importance of Bible classes. The importance of attending regularly Bible classes so that we might grow and learn. We tried to impress upon our minds the importance of reading the text. Yes, we can read a lot of articles that have been written on various subjects of the Bible. We can read a lot of religious books, and a lot of information in that material is very helpful to us. But beloved, never allow that to become a substitute for reading the text. An older gospel preacher many years ago, as I've told some of you, emphasized to me that we ought never apologize for reading the text. Because when you're reading from the text, you know you've got that part right. Without even a comment, just reading the text, you know that's right. Now friend, regular Bible study requires that you read the text. In Acts the 19th chapter, Reading beginning at verse 8, we read of the Apostle Paul and his work in the city of Corinth as he continues some of that and then came to Ephesus. But in verse 8 it says that he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What caused them to learn these things? These people were studying. They were sitting at the feet of these inspired men and learning. And they were doing so on a regular basis. Regular Bible study. Now what have we learned? We've learned that in being baptized, we enter into a new relationship and we're obligated to maintain that relationship. We've learned that in Christ, we are to maintain unity because we become one in the body of Christ. We've learned the importance of our worship. We must worship for our own benefit, and the importance of regular Bible study. Now one other point I want to talk with you about. Because we are baptized into Christ and we have become new creatures in Christ, our goals have changed. We are to seek the things that are above. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are up on the earth. Now, very simply, he's emphasizing the point that what you think about are generally the things that you work toward. And if you set your mind on the things that are heavenly, then you won't pursue the things of this world. In verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Wherein ye also once walked when you lived in these things. Now let's pause there. He gives a host of things. And he tells us that you lived in these things. When did they live in them? They lived in these things when they continued the practice of these things, didn't they? Now friend, the very point that we're discussing is because you are baptized into Christ, you do not continue the practice of these things. You're in a new relationship. You're one in Christ. You worship God. You regularly study your Bible and you learn that these things are not an acceptable way of life. As he continues in verse 8, but now do you also put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why don't we see that we become a different person as we seek the things that are above? Our objective has changed. Our goal has changed. Well, bless your heart, your life is to change. And that's because we have entered into a new relationship. We have been baptized into Christ. We have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, in our study this morning, we talked about the importance of being baptized into Christ. As important as it is in a similar fashion that because we have been buried with Him in baptism, that we live a new life. Now, that's just the way that that is. We can talk about the importance of being baptized, as we did in our study this morning, and that's right, we need to teach that. We need to go on and teach what our duties and responsibilities are because we've been baptized into Christ. We have a new relationship, a new life. Now, question, have you been baptized? If you have, now because you have been baptized, so walk. Walk as a Christian. And have you been baptized into Christ? If not, will you do that in order to obtain the remission of your sins? Now, have you been baptized into Christ? Then be faithful until the journey is ended. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, the only one in all of the Bible that bears the distinction three times being called the friend of God. Well, why? Because he was faithful. He looked for that city, and he worked, and he worked, and he lived with that the objective of his life. Now, you've listened patiently to our study. I hope that perhaps something we've said today has been helpful to you. Perhaps someone who is not a Christian learned something that might gnaw at your heart until you do something about it. Perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who has obeyed the gospel, but you've not continued faithfully. I pray that somehow something has been said that will gnaw at your heart to understand that, no, it's not just a beginning. It's not just something that you do and then you think your ticket is punched. But it's a change of life that ultimately leads to a change of your eternal destiny. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, and we can help you by praying with you and for you, or else to baptize you into Christ, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.
Those who wish to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening.